Unity.com. Wow, this is really loud, Rob. Thanks. We all argue from time to time in our families, and you know that's probably the one thing that every family actually has in common. We all have disagreements. We may argue over different things. However, you know there are different things that we argue about. When I worked through a premarital process, preparation and counseling with someone, there's an assessment that's given, and when we take that assessment, it actually gets kind of funneled into the results of over 3 million people who have taken this assessment just in different areas of their life. And there are three things that consistently come up as some of the most stressful things in a relationship. And they're things that people often argue about. The top three things that come up in this assessment are, first of all, money. Second of all, in-laws or relatives. And third is sex. Top three, money, in-laws, and sex. Now, I went out, I sent out a survey this last week, and some of you responded via email and Facebook, sent that out there, and I asked a kind of family feud-like question that was this: name something that family members often argue about. Name something that family members often argue about. Now, again, some of you responded to it. The results were very interesting. You could tell that it was a bunch of Christians who were answering the question because only one person mentioned sex. Even though it's top three in 3 million surveys, we had one person mention it, and that was me. And I only put it in there because I knew none of you would. So here's the subjects that were mentioned. Okay, 28% said chores or responsibilities. Okay, some variation of that. About 12% did say money. Recognize that arguing, fighting over money, that was something that happened. Another 12% said schedules or time, right? Managing that. 8% said kids, you know, arguing over kids. And we didn't specify what type of family situation you had to have to do this. So it was a little different for each person. But 8% said kids. Also, 8% said arguing over what's for dinner or where we're going out to eat. So priorities, right? Kids and food. We argue over those things. Honorable mention categories. Curfew or bedtime. School. Politics. Technology. Attention, I assume the amount of attention that is given to somebody, expectations, just general differences of opinions, and parents' estate. So those are some of the different things that we argue about. There are different ways that we argue about them. You know, sometimes in an argument or in a conflict, some people are kind of like smooth talkers, right? They're going to just say the right thing to kind of gloss over a tense situation. That's how they kind of handle conflict. Some people are sulkers. They just kind of put on the unhappy face and let everyone around them know that they're not happy about whatever's going on. Right? Some are litigators. They try to outsmart the other person with a really clever argument, rational arguments or logic or rationale to just to prove themselves right or to prove the other person wrong. So they're like a litigator. Some people handle argument or conflict by stuffing it. You just stuff it inside, keep it buried away. Some people are what we'll say are screamers. They might not actually scream, but they just get loud or forceful in the argument. And some people are avoiders. Some people will go out of their way to avoid conflict, maybe even avoiding conversation with the person so that the argument never begins. Okay, so there's different things we argue about. There's different ways we argue about them. But according to James chapter 4, there's one common source of the conflicts in our life. There's a common source we're going to look at in James chapter 4. Just a few verses 1 through 3. Now, the verses are in your notes because we're using a different version, different translation, just for clarity this morning. Okay? So it's James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 from the NIV. If you want to follow along in your notes, that'd be great. So verse 1 says this, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight." We'll stop there in the passage. What causes quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? What word do we hear over and over and over and over in this passage? It's the word you, right? What causes and quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, you covet, you cannot get what you want. James pinpoints that the real problem is something going on inside of you or inside of me, right? There's something you desire, something you covet, something you want, but you're not getting it from them. So the result is you kill, you quarrel, you fight. And so the source of conflict is simply this: I'm not getting what I want, right? I'm not getting what I want. Now that might seem like a harsh statement to say about fighting and conflict, but because we kind of think like this, well, that's not true. The real issue is that my husband isn't loving me the way he should. He should be more considerate and more involved with me or the kids. He doesn't try to understand where I'm coming from. He should be more helpful around the house, but he spends more time on the car or the boat or golf or projects or sports than he does with me. And the problem with that is I'm not getting what I want. My wife isn't respecting me to the level I think she should be. She's always resisting my decisions. She argues with me about little things. She's nagging at me to do this or to do that or to do things her way. She's not very available when it comes to sex or intimacy. And the problem is, I'm not getting what I want. My kids are refusing to obey me. They won't listen, even though I certainly know that this is the thing that's best for them. They have a list of chores they're supposed to do each day. They say they don't have time to get to it, but they have time to sit on the computer or text message with their friends. They don't seem to realize who the parent is. And the problem with that is I'm not getting what I want. Maybe a kid would say something like, well, my parents are totally unfair. They're totally unreasonable. They don't trust me to be out with my friends past, 6:30 p.m., they won't let me do this or that unless my chores are done. They drag me to my sister's stupid soccer game and make me watch my little brother when they go out. And the problem with that is I'm not getting what I want. See, if that's how the other person is acting, here's the thing about that. If that's how the other person is acting, if that's what they're doing, and it didn't bother you, there'd be no conflict, right? But it does bother you. It bothers me. Why? Because I'm not getting something that I want. It's the root source of all conflict, James says. What causes quarrels and fights among you? I'm not getting what I want. Now, if that's true, then I think there are two things that, well, first of all, one thing that we need to acknowledge about our conflict. There's two things, but the first thing is this. If I'm not getting what I want, then that means that I'm part of the problem. Right? The ultimate source of conflict is I'm not getting what I want, then that means I'm part of the problem. Okay, and we've got to acknowledge that. There was a pastor that I heard about who was asked to do some marriage counseling. The couple came in, and they were a real mess. They both came in and started telling him all the other issues about the other person. He's lazy and doesn't do anything around the house to help out. Well, she doesn't recognize how hard I work the rest of the day to provide for our family. Well, he doesn't give me what I need emotionally. Well, maybe she didn't claim she had a headache every time I suggested making love, and on and on and on they went, right? And the pastor said, okay. Can I just meet with each of you separately just for a couple of minutes? I think that would be best. Would that be all right? And they said, sure, can't hurt. So first the pastor met with the wife. And she said, now, can you see what I've got to deal with every day? I mean, that guy. And the pastor said, yeah, I know, he's a real piece of work. But let me ask you, when it comes to your relationship, how much of it would you say is his responsibility, the troubles that you're in? How much of it would you say is yours? She thought about it, and she's like, well, I don't know, but maybe like 10% is mine, and the other 90% is clearly him. Okay, I can buy that, the pastor said. Well, as you can see, this is going to take a lot of work for me to work with him. It's going to take some time, but in the meantime, could you maybe agree to work on your 10% of the problem? Because it's just a small part anyway. She said, yeah, absolutely, I can do that. So the wife walked out smiling, and the husband came in looking like, oh, this is not going to go well for me. And so he said, can you believe that woman? To the pastor, can you believe that woman? Can you believe what I have to put up with? And the pastor said, yeah, she's a real piece of work. But let me ask you this, when it comes to your relationship, how much would you say is your fault? How much would you say is hers? He said, I don't know, maybe 10% is mine. But the other 90%, that's clearly her. He said, okay, well, it's going to take a lot of work for her to change. But in the meantime, could you do this? Could you focus on the 10% of the problem that you and leave the rest to her? Could you just focus on that? It's just a small part. See, I think oftentimes, if we acknowledge our part in the conflict, we minimize it. Right? We often minimize it. Partly because the second that we admit that we're at all to blame, or at least even somewhat to blame, we start to lose our leverage over the other person. Right? So we see our part as just this tiny little sliver of the whole pie. But the reality is if we examined our own heart in our conflict, it's often a lot more than what we think. So what if before an argument would occur, before we confront someone else about something they have done, before we tear into them for something they said or something they did that made us upset or angry or frustrated or sad, what if we paused, took a breath, and simply acknowledged this first point? I'm part of the problem here. I am part of the problem here. Because most of the time, we are. I'm upset here because I'm not getting something that I want. And I'm part of the problem. So I think that's the first thing we have to acknowledge, is our part in the problem. But there's another thing that James says we need to look at too. James 4, now verse 2, the second part of verse 2 to 3. He says this, you do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Okay, so James is asking the question, look, have you sincerely asked God about this? Is your heart in line? Your heart towards the other person, is it in line with his heart? And I think the second thing that we have to recognize or acknowledge is this, that what I want may not be what God wants. Okay, what I want may not be what God wants here. Maybe you have high expectations for your kids in regards to their schoolwork. But if your child is not gifted intellectually, academically, then perhaps expecting straight A schoolwork might be pretty unreasonable. Because that's not who God designed them to be. Maybe you want your wife to be more spontaneous and carefree, but God made her, when he made her, he took the spontaneous gene, threw it out the window. Right? She's a planner and an organizer, and if it's not on the agenda, it's not happening. Maybe you want your husband to share more or express more emotion towards you or towards the kids and the family. But God just hasn't wired him that way. See, we have to be careful about what we expect from the other person. Because often our expectations of them aren't in line with what God wants for them. So have you prayed about it? Have you prayed about it? Not just selfishly like, oh God, please change this horrible man into the guy that I always hoped he would be. Okay? Have you asked God what he wants from them? What he hopes for them? Because it could be that you're expecting something of them that they don't have within themselves to give you. And that's always going to be disappointment if we're depending on the other person to meet that need. That's a lot of pressure to put on someone. A lot of pressure. So I think there's two things in our conflict that we have to acknowledge. First of all, that I'm part of the problem. More often than not, I am at least part of the problem. And second, what I want may not be what God wants. And if we went into conflict and argument, keeping those things in mind and examining our hearts in that way, probably changes the landscape of what an argument might look like or what a conflict might look like. Now, I think along with that, in a practical sense, there's a few things, that we need to learn to say to one another to help deal with our conflict. Okay, so just a couple of things, practical things that I think we need to learn to say in conflict. And the first thing that we need to learn to say is, I love you. We need to learn to say, I love you. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but it seems like the toughest conflicts, the biggest conflicts, always come with the people that we love, the people who are closest to us. For some reason, we treat total strangers better than the people in our family who are closest to us, with more courtesy, more respect than we will often give someone in our own family when there's conflict. You know, let's say you're at the grocery store and someone cuts in front of you at the checkout. Now, if that were your brother or sister who did it, right? There's no way you're going to let them get away with that. But if it was some little old lady who butted in line, you'd probably let it slide. You might not even say anything. Now, if that little old lady was your mom, all bets are off, right? Who knows where that's going to go? Especially if you actually call her a little old lady, then, you know, something might go down right then and there. She's not going to like that. All right, so when it's family, we treat them different. Because they're close to us. Sometimes they see the worst part of us. And the point is this about saying I love you. When it comes to the people in our family, the ones who are closest to us, they deserve better treatment oftentimes than what a total stranger gets. And we need to remember, this is someone I deeply, deeply love. This is someone I deeply care about. And we need to say that partly so they hear it. We need to say I love you partly so they hear it. But we also need to say it because when we are really angry or hurt or frustrated or disappointed or sad or whatever, when we're in conflict with someone, we may need to remind ourselves, this is someone I care deeply about. This is someone I love, and I should treat them that way. Honey, I love you. I really care about you a whole lot. And I really do want what's best for you. I really want God's best for you. But there's something that we need to talk about. Right? That comes out very differently than, you know what you just did? You know, jump in the wrong way. When our hearts are motivated by love, when the other person knows that we genuinely care about them and that we love them, good things are a lot more likely to come, aren't they? So the first thing I think we need to remember and learn to say in our conversations and even at the heat of conflict is, I love you. Remember, I love you. Okay, you start there. Second thing we need to learn to say is, I was wrong. For guys, it's like I was not entirely correct there, you know, whatever. I was wrong. Let's learn to say it. When we step out of line, we should have a heart that's quick to acknowledge it. Right? If someone points out something we did wrong, don't automatically get defensive and resistant. That usually leads to greater conflict. It blows into something much bigger than if we had just owned it right from the start. Example, right? Johnny, you were supposed to clean your room before you went over to your friend's house. How come you didn't do that? Well, it's not my fault. I didn't know I was supposed to do it. Well, you were standing right next to me when I reminded you, and you even said okay. Well, I wasn't really paying attention. You should have made sure I heard you. Johnny, this is a responsibility you have every day. This shouldn't be a surprise for you. Well, I didn't have time, and it's stupid that you would make me do it in the first place. Look, you're going to have further consequences for this and for that outburst. That's not fair. You make such dumb rules. I'm not going to do it. And on and on and on it goes. It all could have been avoided if Johnny had just simply said, "You're right, and I blew it. I was wrong." Right from the start. But instead, everything keeps escalating, and pretty soon it's a showdown between Mom and little Johnny, right? And that's just one argument. When that becomes a pattern in our lives, it starts to take a huge toll on the relationship. Now, obviously, the example is with little Johnny, but we do the same things in our own conflicts between, you know, parents and kids, kids and parents, husband, wife, relationships in general. Okay? We have to learn to say, "I was wrong." Be quick to admit when you made a mistake instead of being defensive about it. Okay? Third thing we need to learn to say is, "I'm sorry. I am sorry." And I know these are about the most basic things in the world that we could take with us into a conflict, but they're the things that we often forget about in the heat of the moment. And when I say that we have to say, "I'm sorry," let me qualify that. I think we need to do more than just say we're sorry. We actually need to be sorry. Right? You've also probably seen the example of where, you know, a little kid hurt somebody else, and you instantly, as a parent, we're like, "It's my child. They need to apologize. You need to apologize. You need to say you're sorry." And they're like, "I'm sorry." Okay, well, they said they're sorry. They did exactly what we wanted, but that's not the... Sometimes it takes a little while for our hearts to get there. But hopefully, we're not getting calloused or numb. You know, we're not getting hard-hearted about it when we wrong somebody else. Right? We're willing to say, "I'm sorry," and not just say it, but actually be sorry for what we've done. We've got to keep our hearts tender that way. And I think saying we're sorry and really being sorry will help us do that. Just one word on this, too, and I know this is preaching to me as well as every one of you. As parents, that can be hard to do with our kids. For some reason, we often have a hard time admitting when we blow it with them. And yet one of the best things we can do is be quick to say, "Hey, I was really upset with you about this, and I didn't handle it well. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You didn't deserve that. Right? I was wrong, and I'm sorry." Okay? We can set the example genuinely for how we're supposed to handle these things. So, you know, "I love you. I was wrong. I'm sorry." And the fourth thing is, "Please forgive me. Please forgive me." This is just something that has probably been on my heart for a long time because I see so often in a relationship situation where there's conflict and things aren't handled well and maybe things are said wrong or things kind of explode, and at the end of it, you have somebody or maybe a couple of people who are talking with each other and you're hearing, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry," and they're crying and they're, "I'm really, really sorry. I'm so sorry that I did this. I understand. No, but I am so sorry." They have no word. They're just over and over, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry." And the reason they keep saying it is because we want more than just the person to know that we feel bad. Right? We want to know that they're not going to hold this against us. We want things to be resolved. That doesn't mean it always happens quickly, but what we really want is forgiveness. Not just for them to know that we're sorry. We want to be forgiven. And saying "I'm sorry" doesn't bring resolution in a conflict. But asking forgiveness and being extended forgiveness, it begins to do that. So be quick to ask for forgiveness. "Please forgive me." And also, let's be quick to extend it to others because we all need it from time to time. So, "I love you. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me." I think it'd be really healthy for us to be in the habit of using these phrases pretty regularly with the people in our family. In this week's challenge, I want to encourage you to kind of actively seek opportunities to use them. I know that can be hard to do. It's not always on the forefront of our mind. But if we can be quick to use these phrases with our kids, with our spouse, with other family members, even with the people at work, if that's our situation, right? Be quick to use them and see what kind of a difference that makes. And I do believe this, that the more regularly we're willing to use these phrases, that we're willing to say these things, I love you, I was wrong, I'm sorry, please forgive me, the more we're willing to use them, the less often we'll probably need to. Okay? So just think about that this week. I encourage you to take on the family challenge, which really revolves around admitting our part, recognizing there's things that we want that we're not getting. And we're often part of the problem, and we've got to see what it is God wants for them, and then using these phrases. So read that over. I encourage you to do that this week. All right? Let's stand together, and we're going to close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we know that it's just difficult to deal with conflict, especially in our families, especially with relationships that are close to us, even friendships. And it's so hard when it's people we're close to. For whatever reason, they see the worst in us, probably because we know that they do love us and they accept us warts and all, but at the same time, Father, sometimes we need to pull it back and treat other people in a different fashion. And Lord, as we're here maybe struggling with that this morning, we pray that you would help us to see this week even new ways in our conflicts that we're contributing to the problem. And that as we look at the people around us that we have conflict with, we'll seek your heart for them first and foremost. Not what we want, but what you want for them. And Lord God, as we go throughout this week, would you give us the strength and would you bring to mind these things that we need to be saying to the people we love? I love you. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Help us to begin to use these phrases more and to see our relationships grow. And as hard as that might be for us, we pray that you would keep our hearts soft and tender towards the people around us, so that when we do have conflict, it's handled appropriately, and that it ultimately brings us closer together because we've been able to work it through in the heart and spirit that you desire us to have. Father, help us in our relationships, help us in our families, and again, our prayer from the beginning of this series, help make them better. Help them reflect your heart more and more. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.